Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here. And open with me, if you will, God's Word to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to continue in our study through Ruth in Ruth chapter 2. And this morning our passage is going to be verses 17 to 23. So Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 to 23, and God's Word reads, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, "You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest."' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Let's pray again before we spend time studying this passage. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for your love. Lord, and now we come before you and ask that you would indeed speak through your word to each of us. Lord, that we would live our lives for your glory. Lord, that we would live our lives to honor you, to reflect your love, Lord, even in giving ourselves, Father, in giving ourselves in love to brothers and sisters. Lord, and even those strangers that we may not yet know. Father, I pray that you would, this morning, by the work of your Holy Spirit, enlighten our eyes to the truth that's in your word, and convict and encourage, teach our hearts that we may live our lives in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, we witnessed ordinary people who were living ordinary lives in ordinary circumstances, but they had extraordinary love. And they lived for the Lord. Ruth was hoping, just hoping that she would find someone and anyone that would grant her favor so that she could pick up some scraps and try and survive her and Naomi. And then Boaz, he was just living for the Lord by going to check on his work crew and making sure the harvest season was going smoothly. But then all of this, by the divine hand of God at the right time and in the right place, we see that God was working so that these two met, that he brought the two of them to meet. And Boaz, we know, is a rich, popular, influential leader in the country of Israel. And then Ruth, on the other hand, was poor, she was a young woman, and she was a Moabite. But as they met, neither of them would have known really what God was going to do in their lives. But they were choosing to be faithful in their lives to honor God and to love Him. And then as we go through the book today and this passage this morning, I think it's a privilege that we get to witness God working in these two people's lives. That we witness their faithfulness and their love. And I trust too that this passage will be an encouragement for us, that we may live for the Lord, knowing that He is at work in our lives. And that we know that He is working out a plan in our life that we may not see, but that is bigger and better than we could imagine ourselves. And so you might be right now in the midst of tragedy, like Naomi and Ruth were when they're in Moab, but from this, we can take confidence knowing the Lord is working and He has not forsaken you. Right now, you may be on a journey back to the Lord and His promises. like Naomi was returning back to the promised land and back to Israel, back to the Lord. But you too can have assurance that God is at work and that He does not forsake His people. Maybe you're in the middle of ordinary life and just living ordinary circumstances, and you're not sure how God is working in your life. But you can take confidence knowing that God is at work and His love is everlasting. Or maybe, like Naomi, you are discouraged in your faith, you're deflated. Maybe you're bitter at God. But as we see in this text, we don't need to give up. Please don't give up, because our God's love is everlasting and our God's love does not forsake us. And so wherever we're at this morning, may we know that God is at work and that He does not forsake us. And so today, as we continue in this passage, we see that Ruth finishes her day of work and then she comes home to Naomi. And in this, we're reminded the Lord is at work, and with a love that does not forsake. And so as we consider the text, it doesn't say specifically what Naomi was thinking as she was waiting for Ruth to return, but likely she was getting concerned about Ruth at this time. Ruth had been gone all day and now it was dark. We know from chapter 2, from repeated comments, that her going into the fields was dangerous. And so Naomi was probably wondering, now that it's gone dark and she hadn't returned, is my daughter-in-law okay? Maybe she was even questioning herself, asking, should I have sent Ruth out into the fields at all? Or maybe I should have gone with Ruth. Maybe she even started to question God. God, have you taken Ruth from me as well? Whatever it is, and again, the text doesn't say, but I think Naomi would have been anxiously waiting for Ruth to come back, hopefully with food, but at this point, she was probably hoping that Ruth would come back even if there was no food. And so as she was thinking some of these thoughts, and she was anxiously waiting for Ruth, or possibly even dreading news about Ruth, she probably saw people walking past and wondered, maybe this is Ruth, maybe she's come back, hoping that it would be the next person who walked around the corner that would be her daughter-in-law. As time passed and it got darker and darker, it probably would have been harder to see who those people were, the figures in the distance as they came closer, knowing who that individual was and whether it was Ruth. And I think too, if she could even imagine the possibility of a cell phone at the moment, she probably wished that she could use something like that and call Ruth and find out where she was. But then another figure came around the corner, a figure again that was in the dark, and this figure was carrying a huge bundle or pile of grain, and again, Naomi was disappointed. But unlike the other passers-by, this figure started to come towards her. And so maybe at this point, Naomi starts to ask, who's this? Who is this person with this big pile of grain coming towards me? What are they doing and why are they here? Then as the person got closer, Naomi might have realized the figure actually looks like Ruth. But it can't be Ruth because this person has such a huge pile of grain. And then she might be thinking, wait, is it Ruth? So she calls out, Ruth, is that you? And then Ruth excitedly yells out, yes, it's me. Look at what the Lord has provided. Hopefully at this point, Naomi rushed out the door and picked up, or at least helped Ruth bring in the grain into the house. But she was probably so excited that Ruth had to open the door and let herself in. But from our context, we might say, well, why is she so excited? And in verse 17, it tells us that at the end of the day, at the end of Ruth's long, hard-working day, that she came home with an ephah of barley. And while scholars don't know exactly how much that was, They think it would be 30 pounds or more of barley of grain that she had brought home after one day's work. Now, I can only imagine how Ruth staggered into that house after she'd walked all day and then from the fields had to carry 30 pounds on her body and then get to the city. But anyway, Ruth would have been so excited, she probably didn't in that moment think about the pain that she had just endured all day carrying that grain. And the ephah of barley, the 30 pounds of grain, was going to provide them, the two of them, with food for more than just over 1 week. And so in one day, Ruth had brought home the equivalent of half a month's wages. And so for two women who had no provider and had no protection, they would have imagined this and thought of this as being incredible provision of the Lord. I think if I came home with half a month's wages, my wife would also be astounded at God's provision if it was just one day's work. Now, as we see, of course, in verse 18, then Ruth, being her generous, loving self, she took out the leftover food from her lunch that Boaz had given her, and she gave it to Naomi. Again, this is an example of Ruth's love, and it's a love that does not forsake. And then in verse 19, we pick up the conversation as Ruth entered through the door, and Naomi was astounded at what had just happened. And so Naomi blurts out in verse 19, "Where did you glean today and where have you worked?" And then before she even gets time to answer, Naomi continues on and pronounces a blessing on the person who she doesn't know who it was, but she just pronounces a blessing so excited about obviously this generous and unnecessary gift of love in all that she had obviously worked hard for that day. I mean, if Ruth had just earned half a month's salary in one day, then obviously those wages had to come from the profits of that landowner. And last week we talked about God's commandment to glean, or to allow the poor and the needy to glean, to pick up the scraps after the harvesters. But as we consider all that Ruth came home with, I would think this isn't so much gleaning, but rather it's almost like stealing. And some, even as Ruth walked from the fields to the home, it may be that people were thinking, did she steal this pile of grain? Maybe accusing her that she hadn't just picked up the scraps like she was allowed to, but she had stolen someone's hard work. But as we know from last week, Boaz had generously and with much love and care asked his employees to set out grain right there in front of Ruth for her to pick it up. And then in verse 21, Boaz, of this chapter here, verse 21, Boaz invited Ruth to even come back day after day for the rest of the harvest. And so he didn't just provide a one-off token. It wasn't just a one-time blessing with then a now go and find somewhere else and have a good day. But Boaz's love was committed, it was faithful, it was generous. And he welcomed Ruth to work alongside his workers for the rest of the harvest for 2 to 3 months of time. And this is, again, a love that does not forsake. And with all of this, I don't think that he would have got a tax receipt to submit to his tax return. But what a testimony this man is of incredible love. I mean, imagine if you were working at Sobeys and you met with the manager or the boss and he said, "Okay, I want you to go fill up a shopping cart with everything that this homeless person wants in that cart." And you'd probably be thinking, "Okay, sure, I can do that. I'm not sure why I would do that." And then you do that and you're helping this homeless person to push the stuff through the checkout and it's all charge, charge, charge. But then at the end you just zero it out and he walks out free. And then the boss yells out and say, hey, we'll see you tomorrow. You can come back and do it again. If you were that employee, what would you be thinking? I think maybe I would think that I would want to become a homeless man and work with that man. But apart from that, you'd probably go home and tell everyone, your friends and your family, what had just happened. And so this was a testimony of Boaz that would have gone throughout the whole community, of a love that does not forsake, of a love of the untouchables, of a love that is someone who is a foreigner. And I can only imagine that that's how Boaz's workers responded. They went home and they told their friends and family. And while we may not have the same resources that Boaz has, it's important that we don't make an excuse for not blessing with what we do have, and in how we can bless, in how we can show love. And so instead, with what we have, may we also be faithful and generous. And may we be a testimony in this church and in this community of a love and a care that reflects the love and care of Jesus. A love that does not forsake. Now, I'm not saying that we should just give all of our money to anyone and everyone who asks us. Boaz gave it to someone who worked hard. Boaz gave it to someone who obviously had relationship with the Lord. But we are to love with a love that does not forsake. A love that is a testimony to the world of the love of God. Now, as we go back to verse 19 in the conversation here, the author really wanted to stretch out the idea of Ruth's reply as she answered who she worked with. It's like the author was building suspense. Okay, we already know who this man was because in verse 1 of chapter 2, the author told us who this man was, that he was part of the family of Elimelech. But Ruth and Naomi didn't know this. They hadn't put the pieces together. And so while the audience is probably just wanting to scream out, it's Boaz. Instead, it's like the author goes to a commercial break and in suspense we have to find out what happens next and the story continues. And so finally though, at the end of the verse, at the end of verse 19, Ruth tells Naomi that she had worked with Boaz. And it's as if his name, the name of Boaz, turned the lights on for Naomi. She had come back from Moab and she was discouraged and deflated. She believed that the Lord was out to attack her. She was bitter and she let everyone know it. But now, in this moment, something seems to have changed in Naomi and she goes from bitterness to blessing. And so again, she blesses this man who had generously provided for her and for Ruth. But this time she knows the man's name, and this also leads her to praise. And so in verse 20, she bursts out, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. What an incredible statement that Naomi has just made. The Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. But as I was thinking about this, I realized that the Lord used one man and really just one day, a man who was faithful and who was loving. The Lord used this man to bring this change in Naomi's life. And in the same way, maybe just one act of ours could be used by the Lord to change someone's outlook on life. Maybe someone's discouraged and we are able to, through our generous actions, help change their perspective on life. And ultimately, whether we get to see the results, as is evident through the book of Ruth, or maybe we don't, we can know that we are living for the Lord, that we're loving the Lord, and that He Himself will reward us. Now, I want to stay on this declaration a bit more because I think that Naomi's statement is actually one of the most significant points in this book. And it's a profound truth that is really behind the transformation of all believers, and one that I hope will continue to be behind us as we continue to become more like Jesus. And so the key word here is kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed. And it's the same word that Naomi uses in chapter 1, verse 8, when she blesses her daughter-in-laws. In some translations, the word is translated loving kindness, mercy, or just love. In the ESV, it says steadfast love. And more than 100 times, it is used in the Old Testament to speak about God's character and His nature. And so in Exodus 34, 6 to 7, this is when God Himself is revealing to Moses who He is. It says, "The Lord passed before him," that's Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, hesed, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving inequity and transgression and sin, by who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the inequity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant," and here it is again, hesed, "steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And then God's hesed, his steadfast love, is also the foundation for people crying out to God for forgiveness. It's the basis of forgiveness. So Moses prays this on behalf of Israel in Numbers 14:19. "Please pardon the inequity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." The psalmist in Psalm 25:7 says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." And then throughout the Old Testament, we see also that hesed is said to fill the earth in Psalm 33:5. It's described as being great in Psalm 86:13, and it's abundant in Psalm 106, verse 7, and Lamentations 3:32. And that's just some of the many verses. In Psalm 136, we have this idea of hesed, or steadfast love, used repeatedly 26 times in 26 verses. At the end of every verse, it says, "His steadfast love endures forever." And this is the love of our Lord, a love that does not forsake. He graciously chooses to extend kindness where kindness isn't deserved. He mercifully forgives his people when we don't deserve forgiveness. His love never changes because it endures forever. One definition of hesed says this: hesed surpasses ordinary kindness and friendship. It is the inclination of the heart to show amazing grace to the one who is loved. Hesed runs deeper than social expectations, responsibilities, fluctuating emotions, or what is deserved or earned by the recipient. And this is the same message of the gospel. It's because of God's chesed, or his love, that he would sacrifice his own son, Jesus Christ, to be the penalty for sin, to take the sin upon himself on the cross. It is the act of love by a perfect, loving God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's because of God's hesed that he forgives our sin when we cry out to him. It's because of his hesed that he continues to sustain us and care for us, that he provides for us every day. It is a love that does not forsake. And it's also this chesed, God's chesed, that allows us to love other people. And so we see that in this story here of a sacrificial, undeserving chesed love. As Ruth demonstrates to Naomi and Boaz demonstrates to Ruth. But as we go back to the passage now, we see that Naomi had been discouraged and she had been bitter and she doubted God's chesed. She doubted it. But now in this moment, it seems like she realized and she proclaimed that the Lord had not forgotten her, that the Lord had not abandoned her, that He had not forsaken her. And not only her, but also God had not forsaken Ruth. And she begins to realize that maybe He hadn't forsaken even the dead, her husband and her sons, because possibly there is hope that their line, their family line would continue. Now at this point, Ruth probably had no idea what was going on and no idea how this bitter woman had turned into a woman of blessing and of praise. Because Ruth didn't know who Boaz was. At this point, she probably just knew he was a man that had been generous on one day. And so then in verse 20, as Naomi calms down, she tells Ruth who the man actually is. It says, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And so now maybe the lights have come on for Ruth, as she realizes that God had not just led her to any field, but God had led her to this field, the field of a close relative, and this man had the potential ability to help in more ways than one. And so now the two widows both know something that we've already known since verse 1 of chapter 2, that Boaz was from the same extended family of Elimelech. But unlike the town I grew up in which I was related to half the town, and you guys are half probably related to half the people in this building in this town, there's a lot more responsibilities than just being related. So God had actually commanded that poor and needy family members were to be supported by other caring and able family members, which is also true of the New Testament. But the commandments here in the Old Testament that God gave says that a redeemer was to buy property back for relatives if the property had been sold. The redeemer would also buy back a relative if the relative had sold themselves into slavery. They would, if they needed to, go out and kill or execute a murderer on behalf of their dead relative to redeem their dead relative's blood. They would receive payment if a dead relative had been a victim of a crime. And then in Leviticus 27, it says that someone could even redeem their own offering that they'd given to the Lord, although they had to pay extra to take it back. So those are some of the commandments that the Lord gave to Israel in the Old Testament, the acts of a redeemer. Okay, now in Deuteronomy 25, there was another practice that had been given, and that was the practice of a brother having to marry his dead brother's wife, the widow of his brother, so that he then could continue the name of his deceased brother, and the family line would continue. Okay, now this last practice wasn't specifically commanded, however, for the act of the Redeemer. But it seems that somewhere in this time, in this period, that the book of Ruth tells us that there was a duty or obligation for this close relative to be responsible and to fulfill such a duty. Okay, now maybe Naomi hadn't thought about that. Maybe it wasn't something that was practiced at the time, and so it had never come across Naomi's mind as she herself was discouraged and bitter. It may have been that she was so bitter that she couldn't think beyond herself. But at this moment, the light came on for Naomi as the pieces come together, and that's why Naomi was so excited. And she realized that the Lord had not forsaken her. And so in verse 22, we see that while she was probably still so excited and her heart was racing as she maybe even began to picture what the future might now look like for her and Ruth, we see that it says, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." And it's interesting in that comment that Naomi tells Ruth that she should stay close to Boaz's young women. Okay, in verse 21, Ruth was reporting of what Boaz had said, and she says that Boaz had told her to come back every day, but that she was to stay close to his young men. In verse 22, now Naomi says, "Stay close to his young women," which I think demonstrates that Naomi herself was also trying to protect and care for Ruth, that she had gone out of this depression state and she had moved into a state of caring not just for herself and thinking for herself, but thinking of others, thinking of Ruth. And so she was wanting to demonstrate that by instructing Ruth to go and to glean, to work with the young women. So maybe now Naomi herself is starting also to show chesed love. Okay? Possibly, and the text doesn't tell us, maybe Naomi's cogs are working and she's also thinking about wanting Ruth to stay close to the young women so another young man doesn't sweep her off her feet and take her away from the home and get married. That's a possibility. But nonetheless, we see that in verse 23, that Ruth did as her mother-in-law asked her to. She was honoring, she was respectful, and so she gleaned for the rest of the season with the young women of Boaz. But at the end of the chapter here, we see that there's no climax. Again, the audience is probably expecting some huge party or feast, wedding, but rather it seems like the doors were shut rather than open. It seems like the harvest now having finished, that there was no opportunity for them to have income. Now, if Ruth had indeed worked hard every day for the rest of the season and was able to come home with 30 pounds of grain at the end of each day, she probably could have survived with Naomi for the whole year until the next harvest. But it also tells us that Ruth continued to faithfully live with her mother-in-law. Again, that demonstrates her chesed love, that she was willing and faithful and caring, and she was fulfilling the commitment that she had made to Naomi in chapter 1 that she would live with her mother-in-law. But that also suggests there's no marriage and there's no children. And so it's almost anticlimactic at this point. And yet even with all these unknowns, hopefully Naomi has more faith that the Lord is working. And she understands that the Lord's love never forsakes. And as we've considered the passage today, I pray that you too will be challenged to live a life of chesed like Ruth and Boaz, and that you would be encouraged by the truth of God's chesed for you, a love that does not forsake. Remembering that our Lord is faithful and loving, that He is gracious and merciful, that He cares and sustains His people, that He does not forsake His people. But He sent a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to save His people. And that He is working in them, in us, and through you to orchestrate a plan that is bigger and better than you could imagine. And so let me close with this first verse of Psalm 136, and you can read the rest of the 25 in your own time. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, your love endures forever. We, Lord, cannot fully understand and never will fully understand how great is your love. Lord, but help us to understand and be recipients of love as much as you can reveal your love to us. A love that has been revealed and demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ. A love that does not forsake us, that does not leave us. May we know that your love is a love that we haven't deserved, that we don't deserve to be forgiven, but that you have graciously and willingly chosen to give us love and to give us your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be impacted and transformed like Naomi. Father, as we understand your love, that you would give us a greater perspective and outlook on our life because of your love that never forsakes us, because you never leave us, because you have given us the truth of your word, and your word and does not change as you do not change. Lord, may we come before you pleading to you for forgiveness, for help, for kindness, because of your loving kindness to us, because of your steadfast love. Lord, and I pray that as we know your love, that we also would love, that we would love others, love our neighbors, ourselves, that, Lord, we too would be willing to give up our lives for our brothers as a demonstration and as an act of the greatest love, the love that you gave through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.